Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 as we continue our journey through the Word of God. I got a hunch that we won't finish all 66 books before the Lord comes for us. Now that's no excuse not to read them all, study them all. Don't use that as an out. Well, Lord, I thought you weren't going to... He's like, the dog ate my homework and I thought the Lord was going to return and so I didn't do it. Now, that doesn't work. Hasn't it been fun on Wednesday nights going through the whole Word? Where are all my Wednesday night folks? It's just going through, you know, book by book and chapter, you know, and it's just been great to kick it around. They gave us a little break from the Old Testament, and we got all the way from Genesis to Joshua, and now we're going to spend a little time in Matthew before we jump back in. And that's just a great thing if you're new to the Word. It's not so much a study, and it's not another, you know, a teaching opportunity as far as a teacher, a speaker. It's just you read a chapter a day, and then on Wednesday night you get together and you just kind of talk about what you read. Yeah, if you saw something that you thought was neat, you share that with everybody. If you saw something that you didn't get, you share that with everybody, and maybe we can help you with the end. Maybe we can't. You know, we'll all figure it out together. We'll have to dig a little deeper and come back next week, but it's just a fun kind of process, and in 3 years we will have gone through the entire Bible. Actually, 2.5 years now, because we started in January. And then we'll start it again. We'll go back to Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, and we'll blast off again. It's going to be great. Anyway, Mark 4. We're going to begin about verse 26, if you want to find your place there. We all know the prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Okay, wait a minute now. Thy kingdom come. What exactly does that mean? What exactly are we asking for or petitioning the Lord? What are we praying about when we say, your kingdom come? We learned a few weeks ago in a previous study that when Jesus began his ministry, just the first thing he did, he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Well, what exactly is that kingdom of God? You know, we've seen in the last few studies that as Jesus encountered resistance to his ministry from the religious leaders, he changed his approach to preaching the good news of the kingdom. He stopped going to the synagogues and preaching there, and instead he went out to wherever the common people happened to be. He changed his preaching style. He stopped opening the scroll to an Old Testament passage and reading it and then expounding on it. Instead, he began to speak in parables. And in fact, it says back in, I think it's what, verse 2 of chapter 4, he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. So he shifted gears into these parables. And today we come to a couple of parables about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, they're about the growth of the kingdom of God. Now, there's a couple ways to look at that. You can look at two parables, and there's two aspects to this coming of the kingdom of God. There's the aspect of growth in the kingdom in the general sense, as in more people added to the kingdom, you know, kind of passing through the gates into the kingdom and the realm of the Lord. So there's that sense of growth. There's also the growth of the kingdom within each individual as we grow and mature and develop into a closer walk with the Lord, a deeper depth of discipleship. And that's a growth that every believer, you know, can look forward to and be invested in. So in these few verses here in chapter 4, this is what the Lord would have us understand about kingdom growth. Let's start reading in verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself doesn't know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which, when it's sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Okay. The first thing the Lord would have us understand about kingdom growth is that it's a process. The growth of the kingdom of God is a process. It's a process that happens because God has ordained it. It's a process that is the very nature of the kingdom. I remember being in Bible college and we had an assignment, and the professor said, I want you to go home and write a paper on the nature of Abraham's journey from Ur the Chaldees into, you know, the land the Lord took him to. And for me, just those words, the nature of the journey, I didn't know what he meant. I mean, it sounds easy. What's the nature of the thing? And I said, I don't even know what he means by the nature. How can I figure out what the nature is when I don't know what the nature means? And it's, I guess maybe some of you are way ahead of me on that. But I finally, you know, did some homework and some reading and thought about it and figured out that what he means by the nature is just the natural state of things. It's kind of like saying water is wet. Well, duh. But it's the natural state of water to be wet. It doesn't have to try to be wet. It doesn't have to work to be wet. It doesn't have to grow and become wet. It is wet. That's its nature. Well, it's the nature of the kingdom of God to grow. That's what he's telling. It's a process for sure. But it happens because God has ordained it. Some things happen because man makes it happen. You know, invisible pictures and sounds travel through the air to the antenna on my roof, and it goes down a wire into this big black box that I worship. And I don't mean to worship it, but you know. And it goes through little round things and little square things and coily things and things with colored stripes on them. And then out, all of a sudden, I can see a picture, and there's these little paper circles on each side that vibrate real fast, and sound comes out of them. Man figured that out. You know, all the principles that make it happen were built into creation. They're part of nature. But man figured out how to take the picture and encode it and transmit it and receive it and decipher it and have it come out as a picture. Not just a picture, a color picture. I remember when we got our first color TV. Oh, we were living large. It was awesome. And now, in living color, the wonderful world of Disney. It was awesome. What a Sunday night that was at our house. But man figured that out. You know, man invented that. Marconi and those guys way back when. They went all the way from magnets and metal shavings to digital television. How? I can't tell you. But man's responsible for that. But the growth of the kingdom doesn't have anything to do with man. Man's not involved in that process. It's all God. It all happens by God's design. See, it is the nature of seeds to grow. It's just what they do. Now, I'm going to tell you a story from 30 years ago, which just makes me feel old, because to have a story that's 30 years old, how old does that make me? You know, and actually it's like 32 or 33 years old. And I'm going to share with you, as I often do, sort of honestly, about some things in my past. And as I look back, they're funny to me and, you know, stupid to me. And I kind of make light of them. But I got to be careful not to give anybody, especially the younger folks, the impression that I'm sort of in any way proud about my history, if you know what I mean. So with that disclaimer, I look back 32, 33 years. My friend Rick had a little apartment, little studio apartment on 13th Street in Vancouver, directly across the street from the Clark County Courthouse. You might know that area. Second floor in this little apartment building. And I used to go over to Rick's house almost every night to get stupid. Okay? We would create a big blue cloud of stupid and be stupid, and then we'd get stupider and stupider as the night went on. And Rick had this thing, I think it was an old shoebox lid, where he would take the seeds out of the stupid. You tracking with me here? And because you crumble up the stupid and the seeds come out. And then in a day like this, he would just kind of take that thing and flip the seeds out the window. Don't get too far ahead of me, okay? This is, we were stupid. I can't believe it. Well, you know, I don't know how long it was, weeks, months, a good season went by, and I wasn't there, but there was a knock on Rick's door. And he opens the door, and there stand two Clark County sheriffs. Sure, is this your apartment? Well, yeah. You know anything about the marijuana that's growing in the flower bed? Of course, no, I never heard of marijuana. I don't even know what it is. I don't know what you're talking about, you know? And of course, they couldn't prove anything, and so they kind of left him alone. But it was right outside his windows. Of course, there was the downstairs guy. It could have been him, but it wasn't. It was us. And so a couple hours later, you know, the orange dump truck shows up, and a couple guy in vests get out with a bucket and a shovel, and they come. You look out Rick's window, and there's like 12, 15 little sprouts. Those aren't tomatoes, you know? Little thing, and the guys from the county came and they dug them up and put them in a bucket, you know, and we're kind of in there going, seeds just grow. We didn't plant them. We didn't carefully, you know, prepare the soil and put the seeds and cover them and water them and weed them. And we didn't do anything. We didn't even know they were there. We were too stupid to know that, you know, to even think about it. And it's just the nature of seed to grow. It just grows. That's what it does. Now, just like seeds, any seed, the growth of God's kingdom, both around us in the sense of adding to the kingdom and also within us in the sense of personal growth, is a process that happens because it's the nature of God's word. It's just God has ordained it. That's what it does. The seed grows because God has ordained it. And it happens just as you go about your regular business. Look again at verse 27. Or I guess we can back up. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself doesn't know how. You just go to bed at night and get up in the morning and go about your everyday business, and you're not thinking about it. You're not working on it. You're not involved in it. It just happens as you go about your regular business, not because of you, but because that's the nature of the kingdom of God, just like a seed. Its nature is to grow. Now, I taught a few years ago at Bible College, I taught a class on hermeneutics, which is the science of Bible interpretation. And there was a guy in my class who came up after the second or third class. You know, the first couple classes are very basic, making sure you've got the books and understand the assignments and go over the syllabus and all that stuff. And you finally start digging into the information for the class. And at the end of class, this guy, I'll never forget, he came up to me and he said, "Well, why should I have to study?" And I said, "Well, because we want to know stuff. Because we want to learn." What do you mean? He goes, "Well, you know," he goes, "I read in John 14:26, Jesus said that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will teach you all things. So how come I just can't kind of kick back somewhere and wait for the Spirit to teach me all things?" And I'll never forget, I said, "Well, that might be the way it works on your planet, but here where we live, it's a little different process. You know, God doesn't just peel the top of your head open and kind of shovel in his truth. I mean, I wish he did. I've prayed for that, actually. But it doesn't happen. You're involved. Yeah, it's God's word and the Spirit teaches, but we're involved in the process. You have to be somewhat involved in the process. I mean, the Bible says pretty clearly, faith comes by hearing. Well, you have to at least hear the word for faith to come. The Spirit can't bring to remembrance those things which you haven't ever learned in the first place. You have to get the truth in you somehow, even if you're just a passive listener. I mean, we'll talk in a minute about studying and, you know, digging in, but just to passively hear the word on the radio or on television or, you know, talking to a friend or a neighbor or reading a book or a tract or somehow that information needs, that's the planting of the seed. But what we're talking about here is the growing of the seed. Of course you have to, you know, just the same way a farmer, you know, now we're not talking about the seed thrown out the window and forgotten about. The farmer plants, cultivates the soil first, plants carefully, spacing the seeds based on the size of the plant. You know how that works. And there's fertilizer and there's weeding, there's watering, there's cultivating, there's caring for and tending the crop. That's a, you know, there's a lot to that and there's a lot that we could do. But even without any of that, the seed just grows. It's a process. Happens as you go about your regular business. But see, it will grow even better if you do tend it. Kingdom growth is a process that happens gradually. Verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head. And after that, the full grain in the head. It's a process that happens gradually. From my perspective of time, it happens slowly. I'm one of those, you know, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now kind of guys. I want it now. But God's plan usually comes about a little slower. See, real growth takes time. Look back at verse 5. And still in Mark chapter 4. Remember part of that parable about the soils. He says, some of the seed fell on stony ground, and didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up. Boom, jumped up quickly. Not gradually, not slowly, but just quickly. It grew up because it had no depth. And the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. See, that's the danger of too fast of growth. I've seen too many people spring up too quickly and then fall away. It happens so often, just too often. It's just tragic. The Lord will somehow, you know, the truth will break through. I see the light suddenly. And this is incredible. This is, I get it. And I'm grabbing hold of God and I'm never letting go, but never turns into about 3 days. And then there's life. And you just forget. I knew some folks years ago. It was a family, really, a man and a woman. They had 2 teenage kids. And these were just regular people. And by regular, I mean worldly. I mean, they used tobacco and alcohol and four-letter words with their normal vocabulary. And they probably drove too fast and, you know, cheated on their taxes when they thought they'd get away with it. You know, just regular Americans. Not bad, not evil, not given over to some heinous sin, you know, but just regular old folks. And somehow God's truth broke through. I don't know how. I wasn't there when it happened. I never heard that part of the story, but they got it. God's, you know, loves and accepts me just the way I am because of what Jesus did on the cross, you know, paid the sin penalty and all that. And if I'll just trust Him and put my faith in Him, God will accept me and give me eternal life, not only, you know, forever, but right here and right now, this quality of life called eternal life. And you know, and they jumped on board, man. They grabbed hold with both hands and they went for it. And it was funny because the first thing they did was quit everything. All of a sudden, they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't cuss, they don't drive, they don't, you know, it's like they just stopped everything, and it was like almost blew you away. That was so quick. And in fact, the funny thing was, they called me up one night, and he said, you know, my wife and I have decided to read through the Bible together. I said, well, that's a great, great decision. Really good thing to do. He goes, so we got into it, I don't know, somewhere in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, somewhere in there. And he said, we came across this part about the dietary laws. He goes, do we have to quit eating meat? And I said, well, no, you don't have to. You know, you don't have to quit eating meat. And he was going, shoo. Because you know what blessed me was that they would have. That's just where they were at. They were whatever. If God said do it, boom, they were going to do it. They would have stopped, you know, drinking water. They would have stopped breathing if they thought that's what God wanted them to do. That was just how committed they were. And they were just jumped in with both feet in about, took about 2 months to go from 0 to 60 in the things of God and church and home group and Bibles and studies. And, you know, they were just going for it. It was a great thing to see. But after a while, they began to complain. You know, we've been serving the Lord for 60 days now, nonstop, and our mortgage still isn't paid off. What's the deal with this? My old Cadillac's running a little rough. I don't understand. You know, we still get into arguments. So really, you do? You're the one? You know, and our kids, and we thought sure if we followed the Lord that our son would do better in school. Well, you know, maybe he will. We were sure that our daughter would lose that sleazebag boyfriend that she's been hanging out with because we prayed and we prayed and we quit everything and we did all the stuff and it's not working out. So you know what? Deal's off. They just went back, the last I heard, they were divorced and the kids, I mean, there's like kids in jail and the whole life just went south really fast. They sprung up so quickly. See, they weren't willing to just hang in there and let the Lord do the work. They wanted to do all the work themselves. They wanted to just through self-discipline and sheer willpower, we are going to become Christians if it kills us. You know, what they thought was Christian. We're going to look like Christians and talk like Christians and act like Christians. And in reality, nothing ever changed in their heart. And then when the big payoff didn't come, when they didn't get what they wanted, when they gave up all this stuff, you know, they gave up to get. And when the getting didn't happen, they got up and got out of there. It happens so often. It's just a tragedy. Growth in God's kingdom, whether it's in a body of believers or the whole kingdom or just an individual, it's a process that happens gradually. See, maturity in the Lord requires you to be in it for the long haul. We talked a little last week about the principle of exponential growth. It's the more you grow, the more you know. Or the more you know, the more you grow. But you have to understand that God knows your heart. And there's this little thing in here that Jesus talked about, not casting pearls before swine. You know, you can wear Christian clothes and the What Would Jesus Do bracelet and get a new Bible and wag it around everywhere you go. You can show up to every single meeting and even stay awake through most of them. But God knows your heart. And he's not going to reveal himself and reveal his truth to someone who's not a sincere seeker. Someone who thinks if I pray 10 minutes a day, then God has to give me what I ask for. Sorry, doesn't work that way. But if you're after God's heart, a 10-second prayer sometimes bears incredible fruit. It's a long-haul investment. It's a process that happens gradually. And it's also a process that has a purpose. Look at verse 29. Still in Mark 4. But when the grain ripens, you know, when the time is right, when the nature, the course of actions in God's kingdom take their natural course, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. I can tell you firsthand, there's nothing more rewarding than bearing fruit for God's kingdom. Than to have your ministry investment or your personal investment in discipleship start to pay off and bear fruit. Oh, it's the most encouraging thing, the most exciting thing that can ever happen to you. Now again, there's a couple of ways to look at this idea of the fruit that he talks about here, when the grain ripens. There's the broader sense that we talked about, bearing fruit in the sense of people coming to know the Lord. And you know, sometimes you're the seed planter, sometimes you're the waterer, sometimes you're the harvester. That's what Paul said. I plant, Apollos waters, or the other way around, however that works. We don't all have the same job. Remember in John 4, Jesus is down there in Samaria, and the woman at the well went and got the whole town, and here they come out towards the well to hear this holy man speak, and Jesus looks at his disciples and says, the fields are ripe for harvest, but the harvesters are few. You might be a harvester, but you might be a seed planter, or you might be an encourager. There's a process that takes place, and we're all part of it. Now, the other sense of looking at it would be the fruit that's ripe, the grain that's ripe. It'd be the fruit of Christian maturity. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is the most obvious example from Galatians. What is that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Those are the character qualities of Christ. Those are the personality traits that were part of who Jesus was that allowed him to do the things he did and say the things he said. When he said, you know, don't even look at a woman to lust for her or you've committed adultery. See, he was able to do that. He was able to look at women that way, or if you're even angry, you've committed murder in your heart. Well, he was able to deal with anger and passion and all those things without sinning because he had these character qualities as part of his life. And we have them as individuals, and fellowships have them. You know, there's nothing that sort of, you feel kind of like a proud papa sometimes, you know? When you people will come to the church and you kind of sit back and you're watching all the interaction and people are laughing or people are praying for somebody in this corner and they're showing off the new baby here or they're, you know, just stuff going on. And then a visitor will come in and they'll say, man, this it just feels good here. It feels right. Everyone here seems to be so, you know, positive and so happy. And yeah, I know they've got to have problems and they don't, you know, there's not enough money and they lost their job or their kids are in trouble and whatever. And we all, you know, the roof's leaking or the basement's leaking. We they're not, you know, free from all those things, but they just seem to be able to handle it so well. And it doesn't steal their joy and they love one another. And it's just, and you know, and I just kind of go, yeah, that's what God's doing. Isn't God great? But I've been places where that's absolutely not the case. I was the guest speaker at a church once, years ago, and it wasn't a Calvary Chapel. And I was invited there. I think the other guy was out sick or on vacation or something, and somehow they got my name and they called me up. So I said, sure, I'll be glad to do it. And I came up to teach, and man, they were not happy campers. There was no fruit of the Spirit evident in the deal. There was no joy. There was kind of a, you know, grimace and, you know, it's like, we're going to go to church if it kills everybody kind of a thing, you know, and there was no peace. There was no, you know, sort of rest and stress free, just go with the flow. Everything that happened there from the greeters to the worship team and to the ushers, the whole deal was just kind of forced, and this is the way it has to be, and if it's not, you know, heads are going to roll kind of idea. It was just kind of an angry church, if you can imagine. You know, there was no patience, there was no kindness. You could see people, and you could visibly see it. You know, you'd from someone to walk in, and they'd go, oh, good morning, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and then, you know, it's like your dog kept me up all night. You parked in my spot. You know, and it was just, there was no, it wasn't a good thing. I can't even describe it. And as a visitor, as a first time visitor, you could just sense the tension and the, you know, the ill at easeness, the dis-ease. There was no fruit of the Spirit in that place. And it was just, I couldn't wait to get out of there. It's like, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. See ya. You know, I gotta go. You guys are sucking the life out of me here. I gotta go someplace where God actually, you know, has visited in the last 100 years. But that's the purpose of the process. The kingdom will grow. It's the nature of seed to grow. You don't have to tend it and all that because it will grow. Now, if you do cultivate it, it'll grow faster, better, stronger, healthier, and bear better fruit. You have to be patient. It takes time. It's a gradual process, and there is an outcome, an expected outcome from it. And so you have to keep your eyes open for that outcome. Okay, growth in God's kingdom, it's a process. That's the first thing. The next thing the Lord would have us understand about kingdom growth from this passage is that its potential, or the potential for growth, is supernatural. Now, seeds grow naturally. We understand that illustration. But the growth of the kingdom, the potential for growth, is supernatural. Verse 30, he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it?" He said, it's like a mustard seed, which, when it's sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. Now, you may know that mustard seeds are not the smallest seed. And so you go, "Oh, Jesus made a mistake, you know, or he told a lie." Well, no, I don't think so. When you're planting a garden, or a flower bed, or an herb garden, mustard seeds are generally the smallest seed. In fact, they're so small that I read this somewhere. You can put 20,000 mustard seeds in 1 ounce. That's half of a little Starbucks shot glass, because those coffee shots are 2 ounces. 1 ounce, 20,000. If I had one, I'd hold it up, but you wouldn't be able to see it. It'd be like, where'd it go? I wouldn't even know if I dropped it or not. Little, teeny, tiny seed. And that's the... See, God's kingdom starts small. First there was Jesus. Then he gathered around him 12 to invest himself in, to plant the word into and cultivate and nurture its growth in. That first dozen grew to several dozen, in hundreds, and more all the time. When he entered Jerusalem, right after having resuscitated Lazarus and entered into Jerusalem on that, you know, triumphal entry, there were millions saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And as they threw down palm branches in their coats for that little donkey's colt to walk on to honor their king. It starts small, but man, it grows. It gets really big. Remember Acts 2? It says they added 3,000 in one day. Can you imagine 3,000 in one day? That's probably about as good as Billy Graham ever does, you know. Because I've been to those things. You get 50,000 people in a stadium, and they have a big training program beforehand for prayer counselors. And so when you look across the field and you see somebody get up and they're thinking, "Just as I am without one plea," and Billy's going, "Just come on down from up in the top, start now." And somebody stands up and they start down and you're a prayer counselor and you go, "Oh, there's one." And so you get up and you go. But then somebody sees you and they think that you're going to come down to receive the Lord, but you're a prayer counselor. So when you see all those people coming down, probably about, you know, 20% of them are actually people receiving the Lord. But with Jesus, though, or with the early church, man, 3,000 people in one day. No prayer counselors, no padding the count, you know, evangelistically speaking, like they like to do, where 10 becomes 100 all of a sudden. 3,000 people in one day. The kingdom started with one guy. It went to 12 and it grew from there to hundreds and to thousands. And now it's millions and millions. And that's in that sense of kingdom growth. See, the point is that because of the process that God has ordained, it doesn't take much on our part to get things rolling. He said, just a mustard seed. It doesn't take much. It starts small. You know, I think back about the guys that planted seed into my life. And in a sense, I want to say they didn't really plant seed. They didn't grab me and say, "Ron, we got something we want to talk to you about," you know, and lock me in the car or something. And they didn't get out their little booklet and said, "If you died now, do you know where you'd go?" And they didn't do any of that. And in fact, they never opened a Bible or, quote, shared the Lord with me that way. You know what they did? This is a pretty radical approach. They just knew Jesus and let me hang around with them. I just happened to be in a situation where I was surrounded, just three or four guys. It was a job, a project working on, and I was the last thing from a believer, but these three guys were, and they went to church, and they loved the Lord, and they studied the Bible, and they, you know, didn't talk like me, and they didn't have all my bad habits, or at least most of them, but they were just regular guys, and they would do stuff like, oh, hey, did you go to church? Did you go to the early service or the late service Sunday? Boy, the pastor was really on. Remember that one he talked about in Isaiah? And they go, oh, yeah, that was hot. And I'm going, I don't have any idea what these freaks are talking about. And then they were recording some music, and it just happened to be worship music, you know, and they're singing about the Lord, and I'm just pushing buttons and turning knobs and making sure the meter, you know, doesn't go too far into the red. That's all I'm there for. But they're singing about the Lord, and they're talking about the Lord, and they're not trying to get me, you know, they're not trying to make a sale or anything. They're just being who they are. All the time, they'd be that way wherever they went, whoever was around, and I just happened to be the guy there. But even that little exposure to the kingdom of God, just that little teeny tiny mustard seed, man, it made a difference in my life. Again, it's the nature of seed to grow. They just, in a very subtle way, in a very, you know, non-confrontational and inoffensive way, they just planted that seed in my life, and that's all it took. Starts small, but it grows supernaturally. See, it starts small, but it doesn't take long for it to get really big. You know, normal mustard plants, and I don't know if you've seen one, it's kind of, you know, glorified sagebrush. It's just this little spindly, sticky thing, and they don't get big normally. They don't get huge, and he says here, though, when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nests in it. That's not a normal mustard plant. There's some supernatural growth going on here. And see, this ties in directly, again, with that principle of exponential growth that we talked about last week. Look back in verse 23. We'll touch on this for a minute. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He says in verse 24, take heed what you hear. You know, pay attention to what you hear and make use of it. You know, don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Focus on this and make use of it. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, with the, you know, the same energy or interest you put into it, it'll be measured to you, and to you who hear, even more will be given. So there's this put a little in, take a lot out kind of idea. And that's how God's kingdom works. It gets really big. Again, the more you know, the more you grow. It's like an investment with compound interest. You understand how that works? You put $100 in and you wait, and next thing you know, there's 10 more dollars there. Now you got $110. And you wait another period, but now, guess what? There's not 10 more dollars in there. There's 11 more dollars in there. The more that was in there, the more, and now you got $111, and that makes, I don't know, I'm not good at math, it makes more. And the more is in there, the more that's in there, the more that's what compound interest is, and that's how the kingdom of God works. See, it starts out with that little seed, and God takes care of the fact that it'll grow, but it grows supernaturally. It's a compound interest kind of a thing. It just grows, and it grows. It grows around you, and it grows within you. It starts small, and it grows supernaturally. But, however, there's a danger that he warns us about that we've got to look out for here. When he says, right at the end of verse 32, it grows so big that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And part of us wants to go, oh, isn't that sweet? The little birdies come, and they build their nest in this mustard seed. What a nice mustard plant that must be. That's not what he's saying here. There is in hermeneutics, I guess, again, the science of Bible interpretation, a principle called the principle of expositional constancy. Now, there won't be a test. You don't need to remember that term, but the concept is very helpful, especially in passages like this. The principle of expositional constancy states that once a type or figure is identified in one passage, that it carries over to other passages. and that that's especially true when the context is close together. For example, we know that the Spirit of God is referred to as living water. Jesus called it that. And several times the Spirit is referred to as water. So wherever you see water, there's a good chance, it's not 100%, but there's a very strong probability that it's a reference to something to do with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Expositional constancy. Now if you look back, still in chapter 4, at verse 4, parable of the soils, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Okay, the birds came and ate the seed. I get that. Now, Jesus explains the parable in the next section. You get up to about verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, wait a minute. In verse 5, it's the birds of the air that take the seed. In verse 15, it's Satan who takes away the seed. Now, according to the principle of expositional constancy, that would mean that this next reference to the birds of the air should still be a reference to the enemy. Now, if we read it in that light, the kingdom of God is going to grow so big that the birds of the air, that the enemy, that Satan himself, may nest under its shade. What is up with that? How can Satan build a nest in God's kingdom? Well, how he can is a mystery. That he can is history. We've seen it. Don't have to go back all that far. We won't go back to day one. But let's just start with the Crusades. Those of you that have had the opportunity to visit Israel or other places in the ancient world there, you'll be driving down a superhighway, a freeway, and you look up, and there's an old stone castle. Looks like some movie. You expect King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table to come out on horses with those big, long, spears. And you'll say, what's that? And you go, oh, that's one of the Crusader fortresses. That was built about, 1,200 years ago. Wow. 800? Yeah, that's the new one, The one behind it was built, 1600 years ago. And you're going, what's up with that? Well, yeah, the Crusades. Without giving you every little detail, it's just that the political leaders in Europe decided they were going to conquer the world on behalf of the Lord. So they sharpened their knives and their swords and they went out and just killed everybody who didn't believe in Jesus. Praise the Lord. No, don't praise the Lord. That's not of the Lord. That was of man. That's kind of what Islam is all about. You either believe or we get out our swords and off with your heads. It's the world we live in now. Think a little further, back up not so far ago. Nazi Germany. All of the atrocities done in the name of the Lord. Hitler was just trying to be a good Christian. Can the enemy build a nest in the kingdom of God? I think so. Every lie, every heresy, every false truth, every cult, every false world religion, even though having some claim or some connection to the name of Jesus and think of itself as a Bible-based belief system, there are so many of them, and some of them are huge, and some of them are little tiny. The point is that God's kingdom growth is so supernatural that even these false belief systems and heresies and just plain wickedness actually is able to find a home to make a nest in the shade of God's truth. Now from that idea, I get two things. First of all, if that is the fact, and it would seem to be, if the enemy can build a nest within and find shade within the kingdom of God, that tells me I better be careful. I better be on my guard. I better keep a close eye out for what I see and what I hear and, anything that might come my way. I just can almost not believe this, but once again we see making the rounds on the news shows, the 2020 and all those kinds of news magazine shows, 60 Minutes, this whole holy laughter thing. I thought we did that already. You know, I thought we put up with it, and I thought we exposed it, and I thought we ran those guys on a rail with tar and feathers. But no, they're back. Be ye not drunk with wine, but instead be completely drunk in the Spirit of God. And look forward to cirrhosis of the liver of the Spirit of God. And crash your car in the Spirit of God. And get into a bar fight in the Spirit of God, because that's what God wants to do. Everything that alcohol does, He wants to do to you and through you with the Spirit of God. And you just have to go, how stupid do you think we are? Well, apparently a lot of us are pretty stupid, because we're buying it hook, line, and sinker. It's a lie. It's not even a good one. It's just not even a good one. But these things find roost in the kingdom of God, and we're looking for the next big thing. And if I do this, then I'll really get it. I mean, I think I've got it now, but I just want to bark and howl and laugh. And, you just feel, I don't know whether to get mad or laugh or cry or be brokenhearted. It has so little to do with God, what God wants for you. We had the guys come to our door a couple weeks ago. I wasn't there, but you know who they are. Knock, knock, knock. Yeah, we want to tell you the real truth. We want to wake you up and build a tower in your life. Get an awake watchtower? Well, never mind. And it's just a twist on the truth. Yeah, the Bible says what it says, but what it really means is that Jesus came back in 1845 or something. Really? Wow, I must not have got the paper that day. I mean, the Bible tells us when He comes back, the sky is going to be split. You know, reality is going to be pried open, and God's going to look down and go, I'm back, I'm here, you're going to know it. You won't have to wonder, gee, did I nap through it? I wasn't paying attention. And you just want to go, folks, again, I don't know whether to run them off with a sharp stick or to invite them in and say, God's truth is so much simpler than that, and he loves you so much more than that, if you want to go door to door and tell people about the Lord, then that's not necessarily a bad thing. But if you're going to go tell them that if they don't go door to door, then they're going to hell, but they might go to hell anyway, because they're not one of the special number of people that God's already chosen. And it's just, this whole theology is based on flimsy, it's just bad hermeneutics, it's bad Bible interpretation. But man, it's there. It's been there. We got to be on our guard. See, the father of lies has strongholds in the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us right here it's going to happen. We look at our own history and our present day world, and you can't deny it is happening. See, we have to be on our guard for anything that would violate that grace faith equation stated so plainly in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. In fact, let's just turn there and see it with our own eyes for a quick review. This is the essence. This is what the cross accomplishes. Now, this verse doesn't talk about the cross. It assumes knowledge of the cross, and the cross really is the main thing. None of this works without it. But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds us of how this whole salvation deal works. And he doesn't mention skinny black ties and bicycles or going door to door or anything. Anything even close to that. Here's what he says. Okay? By the power of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says to us, for by grace you've been saved through faith. For by grace, because of God's unconditional love and acceptance, based on what Jesus accomplished at the cross, in parentheses, you've been saved through faith. Faith, believing, trusting, placing your utter and complete confidence in God. And that is the being saved by grace through faith, is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Not something you work towards or earn or work up to. Lest anyone should boast, if you're boasting about it, if you're thinking, I made it because I did the thing, well then, you've just missed it. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Not only does God save us from something, he saves us for something. We're his craft project. He's out there with his router, doing some of the most beautiful scroll work you've ever seen. Sandpaper, you know. He's got his own spray booth. You ought to see it. It's a beauty. He's working on us, the finest paint job. And he's prepared us to do that. That's what we've got to be on our guard against. The enemy, the father of lies, will roost in the kingdom of God. We have to remember this faith-grace equation that's all based on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. That's why we're saved. That's what we're saved from. That's what we're saved for. Then number two, we have to rest in the knowledge that God's in control. It's so easy. I want to go in the closet and get out that blue shirt with a big red S on it. You know, I've come to save the world. I said, well, no. Why don't you save, you know, your neighbor and let God worry about the world? He knows all about the Russellites and the Smithites. And he knows every little stick in the nest the enemy's built in the kingdom of God. And he knows what he's doing. He's in control. He'll pull this off. Trust him. Follow him. Obey him. But he'll pull this off. Don't worry. Just rest in the knowledge that God's in control. See, God will one day separate, as the Bible says, the tares from the wheat. Tares, darnel. It's a plant that looks just like wheat. Only it doesn't bear any fruit. There's no grain in it. God will separate the tares from the wheat. God will be able to tell the real believers from the make-believers. God knows the difference between those that are saved by grace through faith and those who refuse his invitation to simply come and receive life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Yes, Lord, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come in me. Your kingdom come in this fellowship. Your kingdom come in this valley. Your kingdom come in this county and in this state, in this country, in this world. Your kingdom come. May your kingdom grow around me. And within me, your kingdom come. Amen.